Well, this morning we continue in our series, Miracles. We're examining Jesus's miracles that we find in the Gospels, seeking to uncover their meaning and the promise of transformation for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had this reoccurring dream. Suddenly, you're in college or school, and one morning you wake up and you realize that you have a final exam. Maybe later that day or tomorrow. You went to the class at the beginning of the semester, you got your book, you got your syllabus. For some unknown reason, you never went back to class, and now you're facing the test. Has anyone ever had this nightmare before? All over the place. That's right. And you know what you do. You try to grab the book and read as much as you can. Or you phone a friend. Can you borrow the notes? Or you just simply pray. You pray that your number two pencil will be guided to circle the right answers. You wake up. Your heart is racing. You have sweat on your forehead. And you wonder, why do I keep having this dream, this nightmare about the test? Well, if you've tossed and turned because of the test nightmare, you are today in prime position to understand this story about Jesus, the sea, the boat, and the storm. The disciples are about to find themselves taking a test that they're ill-prepared to pass at this moment in their journey with Jesus. In Mark's gospel, without a doubt, this is the first pop quiz for the disciples. The 12 have been chosen, and they've been traveling with Jesus, watching what Jesus does. They watch Jesus announce the kingdom of God. They watch him heal people, exorcise demons. Early in Mark's gospel, they find him pushing boundaries, pushing through doors as he eats with unclean people, prostitutes, and tax collectors, and then we watch him exorcise some more demons. But now when we come to chapter 4, this pattern breaks. Jesus now is teaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 4 literally begins this way. He began to teach by the lake, or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is talking to largely hand-to-mouth farmers, agricultural workers. His parables that day employ rich agricultural imagery as he describes what is the kingdom of God. He describes it as soils of the heart. A seed, when it falls on right soil, it takes root, it flowers, and it produces a crop. Jesus uses images such as a story, someone secretly spreading seed during the night, and the farmer wakes up, doesn't realize that the seed has been spread until it takes root, until it flowers, grows, and multiplies, etc. It's a solid day of solid preaching. And at the end of the day, it says that Jesus tells his disciples, it's now time to go to the boat. It's now time for us to take a ride. Now, for all those of us in this part of the world, Northwest Ohio, Southeast Asia, Another cup of coffee is coming. In this part of Southeast Michigan, when we hear that invitation, let's go take a boat ride, most of us think, that's great, that sounds lovely. Now, not on a day like this with snow coming, but think of the middle of the summer. Love to take a boat ride out on the lake before it turns pea green, you know, in August. That's a lovely thought. Or think of your uncle's cottage up at Devil's Lake. And the pontoon boat. Sure, we all love a good boat ride. But to understand what Jesus is asking, we need to understand something about first century Judaism. For Jews, water is not a welcoming, peaceful, or happy place. The Jews, by nature, were not seafaring people. Water literally evokes fear. Water represents the worst of the worst, chaos. And this is clear in our scripture. For example, the story of creation begins this way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and empty, and the darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Waters of chaos, primordial waters. It took the Spirit of God to tame those waters as God spoke, and creation sprung to life. Deep waters of chaos could only be overcome by the Spirit of God itself. Water for the Jews was also, of course, associated with divine judgment. When God, later in Genesis, decides to recreate, to have the ultimate mulligan with creation, how does God bring judgment? He brings judgment with water. Noah, he chooses by his grace to save Noah and the seven other members of his family and the animals in the ark. But water, deep in their psyche, it's associated with judgment. Psalm 104:26 says, they're afraid of the water, the surface of the water, and they're really afraid what lies underneath the water. The psalmist says, there the ships go to and fro, and Leviathan, sea monster, which you formed to frolic under there. Afraid of the surface of the water, afraid what lies beneath. Kind of reminds me of my maternal grandfather, Jim Waddell, on this eve of Veterans Day. He served in the Navy in World War II. My grandfather was not shy talking about the lies he told the day after Pearl Harbor. He himself was a hand-to-mouth sharecropper in rural Alabama. But after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, he hitchhiked his way to Montgomery, Alabama, and he got in line with a bunch of other young men. And when they asked him his age, he lied. And when they asked Grandpa, do you know how to swim, he lied as well. You know, many members of the Greatest Generation, those veterans, many of them don't share much about their horrific experience during that great war. But my grandfather, as he neared the end of his life, finally spoke about his service on a destroyer in the Atlantic. He said there was one thing that terrified him always. U-boats under the water. Often you didn't know they were there until a cargo ship or a warship was struck with a torpedo, or you saw a torpedo in the water. This type of fear, fear of the surface of the water, fear what lies beneath the water, was certainly on the mind of at least 8 of the 12 disciples, 8 of which were land lovers. They were not fishermen like Peter and Andrew. But then there was something else. A fear that struck the heart of all 12 disciples. When Mark tells us, Jesus not only says, let's go tonight and take a boat ride on unpredictable waters, but Jesus announces, we're going to go to the other side. We're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The storm was now raging in each of them. The other side. Gentile country, the place where the others lived, a place that they were taught to avoid all of their lives. All the warm, yummy teachings about the kingdom of God and rootedness and flowering and multiplication, all of that now vanquished as they thought about the other side, coming. Cruising over waters with sea monsters and having now to stand face to face with people that they considered to be monsters. Before the clouds began to darken over the waters, this was the first test of the disciples. Did they have enough faith to go with Jesus onto the water and to the other side in order to join Jesus in sharing the wide, wide, all-encompassing love of God for both Jew and Gentile. Do they have enough faith to board the boat to reach out to people that they've been taught to hate from their mother's breasts? Now, if you've been around church long enough and you've heard enough sermons from the Gospels, you know that this is how it often goes. You know, Jesus in relationship with his disciples, Jesus offers the way, and the disciples, they're the flunkies, they fail the test, they fail test after test. And they watch as the kingdom of God literally slips through their fingers, but not here and not now. Sure, the fishermen like Peter and Andrew are most likely the first to jump into the boat. They don't possess the phobias that the other land-loving disciples like Matthew, the tax collector, probably had. But in this instance, they all know that they're heading to Gentile country, all 12 of them. And maybe they boarded two by two, giving witness to their faith that they were open-minded enough and had enough faith to follow Jesus in order to share the wide, all-encompassing love of God with people that they did not understand, people that they literally considered their enemies. Now, as you think about you and Jesus today, as he points to the boat and asks you to get in order to cross to the other side, who is that person or that group of people that you consider to be the Gentiles? Who is that person or that group of people you consider to be the other, maybe even your enemy? Jesus today in this gospel is inviting you to get on the boat and go to the other side and extend the love and grace that you've been a recipient of. Who is this person? Perhaps it's an ex-spouse. Perhaps it's a child you haven't spoken to since last holiday season. Maybe it's someone who has really deeply hurt you or certainly disappointed you. Maybe it's a group of people who live differently than you live. Maybe they possess a different creed or a different hue, color of their skin. Faith, brothers and sisters, is more than just believing in Jesus' greatest miracle, which is resurrection, new life, eternal life. Faith, brothers and sisters, is a willingness to go to the boat, to get on the boat, despite our fears and our anxieties, to get across the water and follow Jesus in loving people who are hard to love, even our enemy. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that in this instant, the disciples pass the first part of the exam. They get into the boat to go. But then there's a second test, which unfortunately the disciples, of course, fail. They failed when the storm crashed in, and the fear that Christ had forsaken them crashed into their mind and into their hearts. Sometime during the night, a warm front and cold front crashed over the Sea of Galilee, and it carried the disciples into dark, turbulent waters. This was a circumstance beyond their control, as are most storms in our lives, circumstances beyond our control. And they lost that measure of faith as they first possessed as they got into the boat that evening. They wake up Jesus sleeping on a cushion, and Jesus, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, who is the Lord of land, air, sea, and sky, as he speaks his peace-giving word, the storm ceases. Jesus, their teacher and ours, he does question the faith of his disciples. Why do you fail to believe me? Why would you fail to believe that I would save you? Or why doubt that I would sustain you on this journey that I ask you to take? The good news Or the bad news is the disciples passed the first part of the exam, they failed the second part. They failed to trust that peace can come amid storms, even storms beyond our control. But there is good news. The good news is that even though the disciples failed, there have been saints through the ages who are so rooted in Jesus that they have come to experience a deep peace which, in the words of the Apostle Paul, transcend all human understanding. Horatio Spafford was a prominent American lawyer and a committed Presbyterian layperson. In 1871, Spafford's four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. 2 years later, business demands kept Spafford from joining his wife and four daughters on a family vacation to England, where they were going to hear his friend Dwight L. Moody preach. On November 22, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Ville du Havre, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel, killing 226 people, including all four of Spafford's daughters. His wife, Anna, survived, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to Spafford that simply read, "Saved alone." Spafford sailed to England to join his wife. And after standing at the rail of the ship, cruising over that nautical mile where his four beautiful daughters lay at the bottom of the sea, Horatio Spafford returned to his cabin that day to write a poem which would become a hymn, which has proved to comfort countless souls who have endured their own unspeakable storms, yet were able to hear the voice of Christ bring peace amid the storm. Spafford returned to his cabin and penned the following, and the choir has just beautifully sung it for us, for God. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. The disciples passed the first part of the test by offering themselves to go with Jesus to share the wide love of God with the other. You and I, church, we can do the same. And though the disciples failed to display a faith in Jesus to calm the storm of the sea, others like Horatio Spafford and many, many other saints have experienced peace amid the strongest storms of life, a peace which only comes when we are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. That is a miracle. A miracle that Jesus Christ continues to perform for you and me. Thanks be to God.